is in fact the interim pastor here at Oakwood Bible Church, and it's my pleasure once again to be with you this morning. The message today will be taken from the epistle, the first epistle written by the Apostle Peter, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. So if you have a Bible somewhere near, I invite you to grab it and follow along as I read, or it's actually conceivable that you may even be able to see that on the screen behind me. And if so, again, follow along as I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But let me just pray before we open God's Word. Father, thank you so much that in Christ alone we have security and we stand upon the rock Christ Jesus today. I thank you for your holy word, and we take that word as absolutely true in every respect. It is the very anchor of our soul, and we put our trust in Jesus and you, and in you alone, O Lord. Bless the folks at Oakwood Bible Church and others that may be tuning in from around the country today. I pray, Father, that you would just touch them somehow, utilizing our time in this space as a blessing in the lives, touching the hearts of those who may hear your word unpacked today. Be with us. Bless us, Lord. Draw us together and draw us close to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now notice there is a juxtaposition of two ideas which are not easily held together by most folks. That is the notion of suffering and glory. Remember, he said, after you have suffered a while. So we don't want to minimize the reality of the suffering that we are all, I guess, to some degree experiencing in the current conditions across the world as we do our very best to fight against the advance of the COVID-19. But the entire epistle of Peter is, in fact, all about the relationship between these two things, that is, suffering and glory. And notice, even in the opening verse, he puts these two things together, and notice the bold text. If you can see it behind me, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's writing to those who are, on the one hand, they are elect. Now, that's glory, to be chosen by God. They have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now that is, my friends, evidence of glory. That's awesomeness. That is like beyond our ability to describe what a blessed thing it is to be among those who are said to be elect, but at the same time, they are exiles. And the entire epistle is putting these two ideas together, showing them, teaching them that there is purpose and there is significance in the suffering that they are enduring. This is a suffering church. This is a first century church in the Roman Empire, exiled across almost the four winds. He calls them exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That is over a wide area of the Roman Empire in the first century. Again, a church that is under persecution, a church that is suffering. And in a sense, we learn as we read this book, and it's a beautiful letter, and my, how it soothes the soul. In days like this, I think of this great old spiritual song called "There Is a Balm in Gilead." There is a balm in Gilead. It's a wonderful spiritual song. There is a source of healing. There is a place where the healing waters flow to the people of God. And often, while God's people normatively, okay, as an ordinary circumstance, are in some level exiled from their heavenly home, in some degree, there is suffering that we must reckon with. And of course, in this particular day, it's felt widely and deeply by all of us. But there is a balm in Gilead. There is a connection between the suffering that we endure and the glory that is ahead. And that is precisely what the entire epistle, 1 Peter, is really all about, ministering in this healing, beautiful way to a church that is experiencing a suffering. And often what is needed is a bit of perspective. And after having given a great deal of comfort and teaching concerning the significance of suffering and its relationship to future glory, in some cases, that future glory is only entered into through the gates of suffering, much like was modeled for us in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we need some perspective. So in the first verse, and we'll just take a look at it, after you have suffered a little while, and that helps us put it into perspective, you know, this life, this temporal existence that is ours, this mortal life, if you will, it's a very short phenomenon, all right? James says it's just like a bit of steam coming up from the pot, okay? It appears and then suddenly it's gone. We are like the flowers of the field. This is embedded in all of the wisdom of Scripture. Life is short. So even if we should, and sadly it is the case for many, experience a great deal of suffering for the entirety of our lifespan, it is still just a little while in comparison to the glories of eternity that open up before us. So after you have suffered a little while, he says in verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering raises questions, however, and we must take note of them. In a way, they can sort of disorient us in terms of our eternal destiny, and we can kind of get lost in the woods. I had an interesting experience personally. I'm here in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and I've been walking daily for the most part. And just this past week, I was out around the Asylum Lake Nature Preserve, and I'm not sure if you've ever been in there, but there's such an abundance of trails going every direction, and I just sort of thought, well, this is beautiful. I'm just going to check some of these trails out. Now, the obvious route, the hiking trail that is in some ways designed, although it's quite primitive, which is really cool in a city to have such a primitive space, wooded area around a lake, and there's essentially no development around this lake. Very, very cool little space there. But so many trails. That I just got caught up on these trails and I started following them wherever they led. And then it was, all right, I've been here for a while now, and I started to try to make my way out of those woods and get back to where I had parked the car. And now I'm not going to say I was lost. As you know, men are never lost, but men can sure get disoriented, man. I got myself a little disoriented on some of those trails. And I came out of those woods. I guess I was on Stadium, on that Parkview Drive or whatever it's called there. And I thought I was heading toward Drake, which is another street altogether. So I came out of the woods and I thought, I didn't even know what street I was on. And I followed it down a while, just sort of trusting my instincts and gaining perspective, okay? And it wasn't until I could really see my destination. In fact, it was probably a good 3/4 of a mile in the distance, okay, and I had to walk across fields and whatnot to get there. Nevertheless, I could see my destination. I could see that car park over there. And when I could see that car park, that suddenly gave me a sense of comfort. The balm of Gilead was applied to my soul. I didn't want to have to call somebody up and say, dude, I'm lost, you know, let's mount a search party. I've gotten myself turned around in the woods over here. That would have been most embarrassing. So I found my way eventually back to the car. But just suddenly seeing that that's where I'm heading, getting some perspective, got a little higher ground, and suddenly that balm of Gilead was applied to my soul. I had comfort. I'm not lost. I'm not disoriented. No, I kind of know where I'm at. And when we get sort of caught up in the woods of ordinary life, we get in the muck and in the mire a bit, you know, of this kind of suffering and wondering about what's going on, it tends to disorient us. And so really sometimes really what's best for us is to get up on some higher ground and see if we can get some perspective and see where it is God has taken us. So we can get at some of that balm of Gilead and get it applied to the soul, because we're disoriented on this planet in the middle of all of this confusion and darkness, and there's fog around us and fear around us and whatnot. And we just want to see where it is God's going to take us and what's going on in the middle of all this. And that is precisely what Peter has done for us. I'm not sure if you picked up on it when we read it the first time. We're going to look at it a little bit more carefully. When those verses came across to me earlier this week in my own personal devotions, I knew that that is the word that God wanted me to share with you this morning. It's a powerful word. It gives us perspective on, I'm talking about big picture, where God's taken this universe, and it gets right down into the particulars of where God is taking you. And that just changes the quality of our life. In a moment, it's transformed, and suddenly where we were disoriented, worried, a bit confused, when we can see this big picture of what God is about in the world and in our lives, wow, suddenly that peace that John was reading about this morning, the peace of God that passes understanding, invades our soul. We realize that he's doing some wonderful things, and he has our feet established on a very strong rock indeed. Well, when we lift our eyes in such a way, there are three things that we see. And the first one, we see the person of God. And we see something about who God is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And here's what Peter says about God as he delivers the balm of Gilead to the souls of his suffering readers. This God is the God of all grace. We just have to sit on that for a moment, friends. God is the God of all grace. Now, the word translated all there is a very interesting little word, because it not only means the totality of grace, the sum of all grace, but it means every particular aspect or manifestation of grace. All of it, all grace is summed up in the very person of God. It's who God is. He's a gracious God. He's full of grace. And he has every kind of grace that you may require in your personal life, my brothers and sisters. He's got grace for getting up in the morning. He's got grace for going to bed at night. He's got grace for saving. He's got grace for keeping. He's got grace for holding. He's got grace for enlightenment. He's got grace for every kind of provision of every kind of need that you might have that would come from the hand of this God. He is the God of every grace. And I want to say, since he's God, the grace that he has is infinite. There's no shortages of grace in God. You understand? I went shopping, I guess, about a week ago, one of my favorite stores to get one of my favorite foods. I'll be quiet about it because I know we have some healthcare professionals that would not approve of what some of my favorite foods are. But they are pork, okay, pork-related. for the most part, and they are high fat content. And I went to where I normally would find them, and there isn't any there. I say, what? I've never seen anything like that in a store like that. And there's signs everywhere. Well, you can have one package of this or one package of that. There's a shortage, supply chain problems or whatnot, a little confusion in the system. We're all going to be fine, all right? We're all going to be fine. It's all coming back online, etc. But it's an interesting thing. You know, I'm 73 years old, and I've never lived in a day when there were shortages at the grocery store. You come to take these things for granted, don't you? Well, here's the thing about God. No shortages. Whatever you need, God has plenty of it, and he doesn't run short. He's got, again, grace, 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 and more grace. Grace to forgive you of all of your sins. Grace to give you enlightenment as to the wisdom of all of his undertakings in the world. Grace for every question that you might have. Grace for every bit of confusion that you might have. Grace to lead you. Grace to keep you. You know, he has begun a great work in you, and he has all of the grace and the power that he needs. Notice he's also the God of all dominion. He's not only the God of all grace, but he's the God of all dominion. That word speaks of his infinite power to dispose of every issue that is before him with efficiency and with a kind of power that will overcome any possible resistance. He is sovereign over all the world that he has created, including me and you today. He has all power, so he can deliver the grace with which he is possessed to an infinite degree. And we may trust within him our lives, our souls. He's the God of all grace. So we are presented with a consideration of the very person of God. We are secondly presented with a God who has a purpose. He has a purpose. Again, in verse 10, we're going to read it again. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, now here is his purpose. I have it in bold on the slide. Who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That is his purpose. Now, this God of infinite grace and infinite power has a purpose in the lives of every single one of his children, and this can indeed be said, it must be said. We're talking here, this is a theological term, we're talking about effectual grace. There is some kind of calling that's a gentle calling. It might get one's attention, etc. But the effectual call of God means that the power in order to accomplish what it is that that word is sent in pursuit of resides within the word itself and will unerringly bring that very purpose to bear. We're talking about the eternal purpose of God with respect to the destiny of his children. The effectual call of God. Yes, as a young man, I grew up in South Minneapolis. We went to an elementary school. I'm the youngest of six children. I've told you many such stories. And we had the playground from the school. You know, our elementary school was directly across the street. Pea gravel. There we played baseball, sliding on pea gravel, and so forth. All hours of the day and night, we were so blessed to have this a little park. Now, it wasn't fancy. Cast iron pipes and so forth for swinging on. I've been in touch with my dear sister Kathleen, and many of our memories as children. She was an acrobat. Now, it was not a litigious era in which I grew up. And so there are no signs. I mean, like, we came home hurting, okay? often from that pea gravel operation, and there wasn't anything fancy or gentle about it, but it was all we needed. And our summers, long summer days over there in that playground area, just directly across the street. My dad was a hard-working man. He wasn't home a great deal. When it was time for us to come home, our mother, she'd just step right out the front door, and we could hear her, and she'd start real gentle, "Yoo-hoo! Yoo-hoo!" And that would kind of get our attention just a little bit. Okay, something's going on over there. This is not an effectual call. It's a call that sort of gets your attention a little bit. And then it begins to intensify, you know, every 5 minutes, maybe every 10 minutes. And finally, it will get up to such a pitch that she's using my name. She's not just using Bobby. She's gone right to the full name, Robert, and she'll even include that middle name, Robert Patrick Evans. "Get home right now." And suddenly, you know, there is an awakening that occurs within the soul of a little boy when he hears his mama use his middle name like that with such a direct command. And so much so that, yeah, there's no real question. There's only one way to answer such a call, and that is, "Yes, ma'am." Right in the side door, downstairs, in the shower, get those dirty clothes off. Your father's on his way home. It's almost time for dinner. "Yes, ma'am." That's a rather effectual call, but nothing to the degree. Infinite certainty is associated with the call of God. When he reaches out and puts his call, that election that Peter spoke of in verse 1 that we touched on, every child of God, everyone that has turned to Jesus and called upon his name for personal salvation and owned him as Lord, confessing that Jesus is Lord, is somebody in whom God has initiated a process that he means to fulfill. Come on, son. Come on, son. The power, you see, the power to make it happen lives inside that command. That's what I'm saying. It's effectual in that way. And there's no turning from it. There is no force, no power. We sang about it. No power on earth. No a plot of man or any creature that could in any way interfere with the full accomplishment of the will of God concerning the salvation of one of his children. He says, "Come on, son." We say, "Amen." And we get to follow him. And it's pretty awesome when you just think for a minute, where is he taking us now? We got some perspective. We see this God, he's full of grace and power. He calls us by our own name out of love. And we begin to follow him. And where is he taking us? Well, he's taking us to eternal glory. So in utter contrast, okay, to this temporal sphere in which we're living, in which it might be said of all the suffering, any suffering that we may endure in this world, for a little while, right? He's taking us out of that room through a doorway into a whole nother world, brothers and sisters. And on the other side of that door, where we are limited here in time and the effects of time, etc., and the effects of sin, are resident within the created universe, okay? And these are debilitating effects. All of that, walking through that door in obedience to the voice of God, this is the destiny of every child of God, we walk into a place that is characterized by eternity on the one hand, that is, it doesn't end, it's outside really of time. I mean, when you think of all of the implications of what's involved of moving into eternity with Jesus, well, we can't count those implications. We can't even begin to muster anything like a reasonable explanation of what all is going to be involved, but we know that it's going to be free from all of this pain, free from all this suffering. Free from the debilitating effects of sin and all of the debilitating effects of time itself upon each and every one of us, and thus it is said to be glory. It's not just eternity, it's glory. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, who follow him, his children. That's you, and that's me. He has that great and glorious purpose for every one of us. Sort of, that's like me coming out of the woods and getting disoriented and, whoa, there's the destination over there. Kind of puts all that anxiety, just makes it seem really small and irrelevant. God has an eternal purpose for you, my brothers and sisters, and ain't nothing going to stop him. The infinitely powerful God has called you by name, and he is leading you unerringly, okay, to eternal glory. And that's going to be awesome. So this is, not only do we get an encounter as we lift our eyes up for perspective and get some high ground around us, not only do we see this God and his attribute of particularly grace and power, but we can see that he's up to something purposeful in the world and in our lives. Now that changes things. That changes things for us in a good way. All right. And he's got a plan. How's he going to do that? How is he going to take us, okay, into that eternal glory? What are the components of that process through which we go? And there are four verbs here that are so powerful and wonderful to contemplate that I just want to lay them out for you. But I have to point out the word himself. That great God who is the God of grace, who has called you into eternal glory, into his eternal glory, it says in the text, will himself. Now, I love that. You know, good managers and leaders learn how to delegate things, but things that are really super important, I read an article about, here are like five things or whatever that a senior pastor cannot afford to delegate. These are things you got to look after, brother, leading a church, okay? You can't ask somebody else to do it for you or in your place. You've got to do it. You've got to be engaged if you want to be an effective leader. And I believe that's absolutely true. And though God may delegate certain things, we have angels and whatnot to carry on and do wonderful things. We have prophets. Even people are used as great instruments in the plan of God to do things, as agents, as it were, on his behalf, to open up his word, to teach his word, to exercise the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. People have a role. But there are certain things that God don't delegate. And he is personally involved. I just love this. God himself, okay, is engaged in the process through which he intends to take you to a place called eternal glory. He's engaged. That means every child of God. And did you know that? I just learned this from Brother Ron the other day at our pastoral search team meeting. He gave a devotion. I guess that maybe it was just yesterday. I'm not sure. I'm a little disoriented. There's going to be 8 billion people on this planet in 2023. 8 billion people. I don't know how many are Christians. I don't know really how many are God's people and all of that. Maybe a couple billion, maybe. That's a wild guess. I have no idea. Well, just for a minute, just for purposes of argument, you know, let's agree that maybe it's like 2 billion or whatever. I love to just consider the fact that every single one of those, however many there are so precious to God. I mean, he sees every single one of his children right now. Even those of you who are tuned in here on Facebook Live this morning from the comfort of your living rooms, and you may still have your pajamas on, and I just want you to know God sees you right there on that couch in front of that TV or whatever. And he doesn't just see you, he cares. He cares about you. He is personally engaged in leading you through this process that we'll look at in a moment that has these four wonderful verbs that we're going to unpack in just a moment. On the way to eternal glory, God is personally involved, and he sees you and he cares about you, and you are important. Important enough to become an object of his personal concern. He's looking after it for every single one of us. I think that's pretty awesome. He himself, now notice the promises that we have that are a part of his plan. Nobody can turn this plan back. He's going to restore you. I love some shows on TV that are about restoring things. You know, I forget the name of it, but there's a British one in particular, and there's all of these craftsmen are out in this barn, and people come all from the United Kingdom, I guess, Great Britain, to this barn with all of their little treasures that they may have inherited, but they're broken. They're messed up. You know, the clocks that don't work or what have you, little dolls that all the stuffing's out, or pottery that's broken and destroyed, every kind of thing that people may have kept or passed on generation to generation, furniture, what have you. They have people that are specialists in every area that work out of that barn. And for me, it's just a delight to observe the joy and the skill of these artisans who take up something that is utterly broken, so much so that, I mean, most of us would, you just have to leave it like it is or toss it or whatever. But no, they see the value. And they bring that thing through their incredible skill back to a condition. I mean, it's as if they're made brand new again. Those are my favorite kind of shows. Restoration shows. And God is a craftsman of infinite skill who means to restore the entire created universe and rid it entirely of any remnants or effects of sin or degradation and take all of the brokenness out of the system. And for every single one of us, God is at work as this infinitely skilled artisan, craftsman, using whatever may be called for in order to perfect us and bring us to maturity. He knows how to work on the inside of us. He knows how to work on the outside of us. He knows exactly what the context that we require in order to be repaired. The church that we need to be involved in, the pastor that we need in our lives. And God is concerned with all of those things. He comes into our homes and fixes our relationships, our marriages, our children, etc. God will entirely put back in order everything that sin has broken or that the devil has somehow destroyed. And every aspect of the created universe will be brought to perfection and restoration as a part of this big picture plan of God. He's going to restore us. Hallelujah. And then he's going to confirm us. Now, that's an interesting word. I looked for it. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. I looked at all the examples. The one that I like the most is Luke 9:51. The word is almost, okay, it can be translated as strengthen, but I know that that isn't his intention because the next word basically can only be translated strengthen, and he's not just putting synonyms one next to the another. He's looking for a shade of meaning here that can't be found in the third one of these verbs. And this has to do with a strengthening, indeed, but it is a very specific kind of strengthening. It is the strengthening of our will, our determination. And it's the very word that was used in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9 and verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, we're looking at the lifespan of Jesus, and he's coming to that critical time in his life, okay, when it's up to Jerusalem, he knows what he's facing, he knows what will happen, he knows that he will be killed by those that reject his offer of grace and salvation, who will not come to God through him. And he knows that this is a necessary part of the redemptive plan of God, does our Savior. But I love this. He set his face. He made an unalterable determination of his will that nothing would keep him from fulfilling his role as the Messiah in dying for the sins of all who will call upon his name. Whoops. I lost that screen. Did you lose this one?
Yeah.
That's okay. Maybe we could just shut that off. I'm not sure how to restore that. It's a little confusing to me, but I still have my notes. It's cool. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's precisely one of those things that God said he's going to do for us. He is going to confirm us. He's going to strengthen our will, our determination, so that nothing could keep us from walking on that path toward eternal glory, that very path upon which he has set our feet. He will then strengthen us, more generally speaking. He will give us the strength that is required for us to finish the course. And then he will also establish us. These are these wonderful verbs. These are part and parcel of this plan of God by which he intends to bring us to eternal glory. So this morning, my friends, I want you to climb up with me into a space. Can we try that again just to see if it came back alive? I've got a picture up there right now. Thank you. No. Okay. Why? Oh, could it be? Sorry. This thing. I lost the connection. It's worth it. That's my fault entirely. It's my fault entirely. I just wanted you to see this photograph. So climb up with me today, my brothers and sisters, and let's get us some perspective on this whole deal. When we're up here on this higher ground, we can see the destination. We can see what God is up to. There is a God. He has a purpose, and he's got a plan. He's personally engaged in it, and he's going to bring it about, and it's going to be beautiful. So I just want that message to land on your heart, just like the balm of Gilead, to soothe your soul should you be disoriented or filled with questions or anxieties about what's going on. In this world, God is still upon the throne. He hasn't for one moment abandoned you. He is directly involved in bringing you to the place. Now listen, he has called you. He has called you effectually to eternal glory. And that's where we're heading. Thank you, Father, for the call that you've put upon our lives, for your great plan of salvation. And though things are a little fuzzy down here on earth, there's no fuzziness in the eternal realms of glory where we're heading. I just rest in your great love and in the power of your word. Please touch all of us, Lord, and may the balm of Gilead that comes from a consideration of your eternal plan flow to our very souls today and change and improve and brighten every aspect of our life and of our souls today as we rest in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. May the Lord bless you and be with you.